Is it necessary to confess Christ in addition to believing in Him for salvation? Or is confessing Him a part of the faith? Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus, a program where we seek to be clear about what saving faith is and what it's not. Our current series is Confident in Christ. I'll tell you more about how you can interact with the material in this program at the end. But now, let's jump into our discussion with Bob and Sean as they talk about John 12, 42 and 43. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio, where we put the focus on God's grace in Christ. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, my name is Bob Wilkin.
Well, we've been talking about the message of everlasting life, where Jesus promised that whoever believes in Him has everlasting life, in verses such as John 3:16 or John 3:36. By simply believing in Him, you have that eternal gift. Not everyone believes that, and not everyone is sure that the Bible believes it. People put other conditions on salvation other than believing. One of the conditions that they put on salvation is you need to believe and you need to confess Jesus openly. Isn't that right, Bob?
Yeah, many people do that. And it's well-intentioned, but it's very confusing for people.
So what's the idea there? What exactly do they expect Christians to do beyond believing?
Well, beyond believing, they expect the Christians to be productive. So they expect them to share their faith. They expect them to be open Christians that are telling others they believe in Jesus. And of course, a big part of confessing Jesus is just coming to church regularly. So many people expect if you're born again, you will come to church every time the doors are open. And of course, in the passage we're going to look at today, John 12, 42 and 43, verse 43 indicts these new believers because they loved the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. We need to be people who love God's praise.
Well, let's go to that passage in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and this is how it reads. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, first of all, who are these rulers?
Yes, these rulers are the people in what was called the Sanhedrin. It was their ruling body for the Jewish people. And this made up people like Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus is one of those from John chapter 3, Joseph of Arimathea from John 19, where the two of them claimed the body of Jesus. And these were mostly Pharisees.
So that's interesting. Most people have this picture that the religious leadership rejected Jesus, and Jesus was only believed by the common people. But John is telling us here that even among the rulers, many believed in Him.
That's a good point. Now, many in Greek doesn't necessarily mean a large number. It certainly doesn't necessarily mean a majority. It just means a significant number. So out of the members of the Sanhedrin, maybe 5 or 10%, 15%, some small percentage believed in Jesus, but they were secret believers. They weren't confessing their faith in Christ to the other members of the Sanhedrin.
Now, this is probably familiar to a lot of people because I know growing up in a secular province in Canada, I grew up in Montreal, Quebec. Being a Christian openly was not something that people welcomed. It was considered weird. It was kind of considered frowned upon. And you kind of kept your faith secret, you know, because being open about it would kind of just bring trouble for you in your career, or like just people will make fun of you, or in many different ways you'd kind of feel this pressure to kind of keep your faith under the lid. And it might mean that you're going to miss out on career advancement and social opportunities, and you want to kind of keep your Christianity secret. And you might have thought to yourself, you might have wondered, maybe that means I'm not a believer at all. And you might have come to a verse like this and wondered, because I'm not confessing Him publicly, does that mean I'm not really saved?
See, a lot of people look at it this way. And if you read the commentaries on John 12, 42 and 43, for example, D.A. Carson, a well-known New Testament scholar, comments on this. And he says the people who believed in Him didn't really believe in Him.
So we have that quote from D.A. Carson. Do you want to read it for us?
Sure. Here's what Carson says from his commentary. He says, the leaders themselves, same word as in John 3:1, seem at this point to fit the pattern of inadequate, irresolute, even spurious faith that John repeatedly describes in the gospel. And he mentions John 2:23-25, John 6:60, and John 8:30. Nicodemus was willing to stand up for Jesus in the Sanhedrin, John 7:50-52. He and Joseph of Arimathea publicly identified themselves with Jesus' cause by providing decent burial for him. Doubtless, there were other leaders, less courageous even than these, who maintained some distant attachment to Jesus. Notice, that's how Carson is defining believing in him. Some distant attachment to Jesus, who believed in him in some sense, of whose faith the Pharisees knew nothing, John 7:48.
Let's stop that right there and just talk about this for a second.
Yeah.
In John's gospel, the one condition to have everlasting life is to believe. And when John tells us that someone believes, all he says is they believed.
Right.
There's no distinction in John between a distant faith or a spurious faith or all these kind of qualifications that Carson is bringing in his commentary. Is that right? He seems to be distinguishing between different kinds of faith, but John doesn't do that.
No, exactly. When he talks about an irresolute faith, he's talking about faith that is not committed, faith that's not obedient. And so where Carson is going is if you're really born again, you will live for Christ. And the problem with that is it changes John 3:16 from whoever believes in him to be whoever behaves in him.
Right. So Carson goes on. He says about these guys who John says believed.
Yes.
He goes on to say, sadly, their faith was still so weak that they would not take any step that would threaten their position in the synagogue. They loved praise from men more than praise from God and therefore fell under Jesus' searing indictment, here repeated by the evangelist. And now listen to this. He says they still knew nothing of the powerful new birth that could make them children of God. Why would he say that? They didn't know anything about the new birth. John just told us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that they believed in Jesus. And in John, when you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. What would lead Carson to deny such a clear statement?
Okay, well, Sean, it's really not that hard to understand. Let's say your theological position is such that you're convinced the Bible teaches that all who are born again live exemplary lives. All of them live for the praise of God. All of them are faithful. And now you find a verse that tells you about people who are not living for the praise of God and who are not currently being faithful. Then your conclusion is going to be, even if John himself in inspired scripture says they believed in him, you're going to say they didn't really believe in him.
It doesn't fit your system.
It doesn't fit your system.
Because they're not behaving the right way.
They're not behaving the right way. And so as a result, what you have to do is pretend like they're professing to believe in Jesus, but they don't really believe. But it's not they who say they believe in Jesus. It's the Apostle John.
Right. And so really the lesson seems to be the reverse. This is the type of behavior that you can expect from born-again people. It's possible for someone to believe in Jesus and have everlasting life and then not go on and to confess him publicly.
Yes, and keep in mind, these aren't just any people in Israel. These are the religious rulers of Israel. And you would think of all people, these would be some of the most spiritually minded people in all of Israel. And yet they're afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. And if you stop and think about it, what if by confessing Christ, you couldn't go to your church anymore? Say you were Amish and you were going to be shunned by your fellow Amish because you've come out and you've made a clear statement that by faith in Jesus, I know I have everlasting life and I can never lose it, contrary to Amish doctrine. And so as a result, now you're shunned.
And you're not just shunned from a meeting in church. You're shunned from all of society. You're shunned by your family, by your business partners, by people who would trade with you and buy and sell with you. You're shunned from everything.
And that's more or less what was going to happen to the religious leaders of Israel if they had confessed Christ.
They would have been cut out from absolutely everything.
It would have hurt them every which way.
Their marriages, their relationship with their children and their parents and their cousins. They had a lot to lose by confessing Christ publicly.
Right. And what this is talking about is ultimately, are we willing to suffer for Christ?
Because what was their motivation? Their motivation here, it says in verse 43, is that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, some people might say, if that's true of you, that means you must have never believed in him forever. You can't be a genuine believer. You can't be a genuinely born-again person if you love the praise of men more than the praise of God, as if that was an additional condition to be born again. But that's not a condition to be born again. What is that a condition of?
No, that's a condition to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant.
But what does that mean?
Okay, remember in Luke, in the parable of the minas, Luke 19:11-27, he gives them all a sum of money and he goes away and he comes back. And the first guy goes from 1 to 10 minas and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in little, have authority over 10 cities. The second guy comes back with only 5 minas. He could have had 10, and he doesn't hear well done, but he hears you also be over 5 cities. The third guy just brings his 1 mina back, and he doesn't get any cities to rule over. And so the point is, if we are a believer in Christ who is loving his praise, then we're looking forward to the time called the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get into that in future episodes, where Christians will be judged, and if we are found to have loved Jesus' praise more than the praise of men, we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Basically, what you're talking about is two basic distinctions, a distinction between salvation and discipleship.
Yes.
Discipleship requires that you need to confess Christ before men, and you need to love his praise more than the praise of men.
Absolutely.
And the second distinction you're talking about is between eternal life and eternal rewards.
Yes.
Eternal life is simply by believing. But eternal rewards is by believing and doing and loving his approval more than what the world might think about you. And if you want to grow as a Christian, you need to come out and tell people about Jesus, to confess your love and faith in him publicly, and to want to live a life that wins God's approval, even if it wins the world's scorn. Isn't that what this passage is talking about, Bob?
Absolutely. And one of the key ways that we confess Christ, which seems simple, is just going to our solid Bible-teaching church. There we're gathering together with other Christians, and we're corporately confessing Christ.
What about you? Have you been confessing Christ publicly, or have you been hiding your faith under a bushel? Every single one of us is going to meet Jesus one day, and we're going to have to answer for the way that we lived. Your eternal destiny is not on the line, but his approval of you is on the line. Do you want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? Then you might want to start confessing Christ today.
Amen.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for that thoughtful treatment of John 12:42-43. This is Grace in Focus, and we're still in our first week of broadcasting. Thank you to all our new friends for being here with us today. If you visit faithalone.org, you'll find many avenues of learning more about Grace Evangelical Society, the parent organization of this radio ministry. That's faithalone.org. And if you want to help sustain this ministry, your financial giving is very much appreciated. Just find our donate button at faithalone.org right up at the top of the homepage. Faithalone.org is a secure site and all gifts are tax deductible. Next time on Grace in Focus, we hear it often quoted, the truth will set you free. But who said that, and what did he mean? I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.